Right, I think we'll get going. So welcome everyone. Oh gosh, that's typical, isn't it, that Henry to bark as I'm speaking. Dave, could you come and sort him? Everyone's looking, well, most people are looking a bit festive and stuff. It's great to see some Christmas jumpers and Christmas trees, and I hope you're all starting to get fully into the season. December is here, so yeah. Go for it, I think. So we have my Christmas bauble shirt on to get us going. But it's going to be a great few weeks. We're really excited about what we've pulled together and the contributions that are going to be made over the next few weeks as we lead up to Christmas Day. And again, in particular, over the last week, you know, the news has been great, hasn't it, that finally this vaccine is in the country and people are really hopeful again. And again, they're pinning their hopes on a vaccine. But we need to remember in this season that we pin our hopes on the coming Christ, and that Jesus comes in this season, and we wait patiently for God to reveal himself to us in the form of baby Jesus. And I'm just so excited about this time. I'm personally doing the Louis Giglio journey, which are only short readings, but they really help just to focus your attention on what's really important at this time. So we've got a wide range of things happening today for you. Everybody that's contributed, we are just so grateful for that. And thanks in particular to Dave and Michelle for pulling together the songs and the video content and everybody else that's speaking today. It's just great. So I'm going to pray. I'll do the notices at the end, I think. There's only one, I think, which is small group, but we'll do that at the end. And we'll just sit back and just have a great morning, immerse yourself in the content and really get that sense of anticipation as we head on our Advent journey. So Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this season of Advent, Lord, where we can focus on you coming as God with us at this time. And Lord, we are just so thankful for this time and for what it means to us. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll be with each one as they share and they bring their contribution, whatever it may be, Lord, in the spoken word, in the video content, through the songs and the worship songs that have been carefully selected this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time in the name of Jesus. Right, I'm going to hand over firstly to Helen Shepherd, who's going to share the first kind of talk before we move into a song. Thanks,
Okay. Thank you. Good morning, church. My words are entitled Elizabeth and Waiting. I guess many of you are familiar with the Beatles song, When I'm 64. It was written by Paul McCartney when he was 16 and recorded on the 6th December 1966, 54 years ago today. I'm sure, like many of us, Paul, aged 16, probably couldn't imagine being 64. Something so far in the future. It would be like us trying to imagine waiting for something 48 years from now, in 2068. Waiting is part of all of our lives, and for many of us, this year has probably seemed like a year of waiting, particularly waiting to be with our families and friends and enjoying fellowship with one another. There are endless reasons we have to wait, but how do we respond during our time of waiting? It probably depends on the reason for our waiting. We may feel impatient, anxious, worried, angry, full of anticipation, excited, or hopeful. In Luke chapter 1, we read about Elizabeth and Zechariah, who remained childless into their old age, well beyond normal childbearing years. Elizabeth is likely to experience many different emotions. From being a young married woman with a joyful expectation of having a child, but then, as time passed, having to adjust to her situation as she remained barren, causing such sorrow to her and Zechariah. It would have been particularly hard for Elizabeth in those times when there was a stigma for remaining childless. Jewish rabbis would have considered it was evidence of divine disfavour or that she had sinned in some way. Barrenness was also a commonly accepted ground for divorce, but this was not the route that Zechariah chose to take. We know this from Luke chapter 1, verse 6. that Elizabeth and Zechariah were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. Elizabeth and Zechariah were faithful and lived lives that were pleasing to God. They remained faithful and righteous. How many of us will be feeling the hopelessness of a situation like this? Would our own faith be shaken, or would we remain faithful? Zechariah prayed, and God chose a time for the prayers to be answered. In her old age, Elizabeth miraculously conceived a son. Elizabeth said in Luke chapter 1, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." God's amazing work and timing. Elizabeth gave birth to a son who was named John. John's role, who was later known as John the Baptist, was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. In Luke we read, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." How many of us have been waiting a long time, or even decades, for prayers to be answered? God's plans and timings are beyond our understanding. As I bring this to a close, during this time of Advent and preparation, I pray that our own hearts will be open and faithful to God, just as those of Elizabeth and Zechariah, as we look forward to the promise of the coming Saviour. And just on a personal note, the reason the song "When I'm 64 came to mind is because I'm 64 today. The song was recorded 54 years ago. Maybe this is a similar length of time to the number of years Elizabeth and Zechariah waited to be blessed with a son. But they waited without knowing the outcome. What faithful and godly people they were. My own faith dipped for several years, but I thank God that I now have my faith and a relationship with our Saviour. Thanks for listening.
Thanks, Pete. We'll go to the first song.
All the world awaits the promise of his birth. Open up the gates, heaven come to earth. A host of angels sing, our Savior here to dwell. The King of every king, our Emmanuel. Hosanna, 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 in the highest. Hosanna to our God. Behold the Son of Man, here in a manger lay. Worthy is the Lamb, for he has come to save, to take away our sin. He freely gave his life, born that we may live, and in him never die. Hosanna, King Jesus, Hosanna, all praise. Hosanna, come save us. Hosanna, he reigns in the highest. Hosanna to our God. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace.
Over to you, Pauline.
Okay, thanks, Helen, for that. I was sat here thinking I might not say anything because you covered a lot of what I sort of felt anyway. But waiting is a difficult time. And as Helen said, all of us have found this year very difficult. Waiting for the COVID to get under control. And for me personally, waiting to see mum has been just a total nightmare. 9 months without seeing her has been really, really difficult. And I was thinking about waiting, and we all find waiting difficult, whether you're having exam results, test results. If you're waiting in a long queue in Tesco's, it can get frustrating, especially if you get the slowest assistant. You know, and waiting for birth, as Mary had to, and Elizabeth had to, these are difficult times. And as human beings, I think we find waiting extremely hard. I was watching a programme where a lion was waiting to pounce, and the patience that lion took to just stay still and wait until the right moment, where we'd be pouncing prematurely, I think. When you're a child, waiting for Christmas becomes unbearable. When we were young, my brother and I shared a bedroom. There was only a year between us, and my grandparents came to stay. So Philip and I shared a bedroom. And about 2 days before Christmas, we were supposed to be asleep, but we both heard my mum come upstairs and into the loft. And we looked at each other and said, "I bet you she's getting our Christmas presents down." So we heard her go down the stairs and into the lounge where my grandparents and my father were. And we heard them talking about our Christmas presents. Well, in those days, you didn't have carpets on the floor. We had linoleum on the floor. A lot of you won't know what that is because you're too young. And if we knelt on the floor and put our ears to it, we could hear what was going on. So what happened in the next half hour, we discovered 2 days before Christmas what all our Christmas presents were. We were so pleased with ourselves. We thought, this is fantastic. I knew what I was getting. Philip knew what he was getting because my parents and grandparents were talking about them. And, unfortunately, when it came to Christmas morning, it was the worst Christmas we'd ever had because we had to pretend that we were excited and it was all fantastic when actually we knew what was coming. And I started thinking about that. It started making me think about us waiting for Jesus's return. Or when you get to our age, you think more about what happens when you die. I mean, it's as simple as that, really. I'm just, you know, that's how we feel. And we know it will be wonderful, but there is actually not a lot of scripture to tell us exactly what our prize or present will be. Those things are still wrapped up in mystery. I think if we did know every detail of the future, it wouldn't be a surprise. And would the expectation lose its wonder if we knew exactly what was going to happen? At the moment, it's our challenge to our trust and our faith. And I realise why God has done that for us. Jesus describes it as a banquet, a mansion with many rooms and paradise, and in the Old Testament, a place of peace, praise and perfection. Paul describes it as a seed dying and growing into something totally unrecognisable and way beyond our imagination. That's all he says. It's enough. All pictures and metaphors are used to what? To whet our appetites and give us hope for the future. So let us wait with renewed faith and expectation, looking forward to unwrap that last gift and at last know what God has in store for us. I just want to read a little scripture from Romans 8, and this is from The Message. The longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expecting. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired of waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. That's why we can be so sure that every detail of our lives of love for God is worked into something good. The future certainly looks bright. Thank you. I'll try and unmute myself now.
Okay, guys, let's get started with our latest mission. Codename Operation Christmas, the OC for short. I need someone to tell a virgin called Mary from Nazareth pregnant. She's been specially selected to give birth to God's son. He's to be called Jesus.
Is that all right?
Yeah, fine.
Gabriel, right? How about you?
Me? I've just done the Zechariah job, and that was difficult.
Exactly. You have the experience needed. No one else here has had to tell an old man that his postmenopausal elderly wife is pregnant. Telling a virgin she's pregnant should be easy for you.
Yeah, you're perfect for this. Be an angel, Gabriel. Yeah.
Okay, I'll do it.
Ah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Mary's fiancé Joseph isn't going to take this news too well and is going to want to split up with her. I need someone to convince him otherwise. Make him see the positives. Is the glass half empty or half full? This is a simple dream job, literally. Raphael, thank you.
Dream job. Always get the dream jobs.
Next, someone to appear to some shepherds in a field with a choir of angels and inform them of the birth of Jesus in a stable in Bethlehem.
Oh, yeah.
No, let's have Uriel.
I've never even had a public appearance before.
How do you think Mary feels? Do you think she feels ready?
No.
Do you hear her complaining? Next, another dream job. Zacchaeus. Three kings will follow a big star to Bethlehem and visit Jesus, bringing him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
For a baby?
Yes. Symbolism. Google it.
Those gifts come in boxes. Kids love cardboard boxes.
Regarding the big star, how about Lady Gaga? Usain Bolt. He would get the kings there really quickly.
Thank you. Once the kings have left Bethlehem, you'll appear to Joseph in a dream. Tell him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt to escape a guy called Herod who wants to kill Jesus. So, we all need to get into training and be in the best physical and vocal shape of our lives. Good luck to all of you. And remember our motto.
Hey, Lou.
Do not be afraid.
I'm going to read something to you as though it was through the eyes of a Jewish person living centuries ago. So just imagine us in the time before Jesus was born. Since I was a small child, I have been taught that God had promised to send us a king, a great king. But what will he be like? Will he be tall and attractive, with fine clothes and a jeweled crown? He will undoubtedly be wealthy and well-educated, and he would probably have a throne. King Solomon's throne was made of gold, inlaid with ivory. It had 6 steps and 14 lions round it. I wonder if the promised kings will be as impressive. Now, would he choose to live in a palace or an impenetrable fortress? How many rooms will there be? How many servants will he have to fetch and carry? Kings don't do things for themselves, and definitely not for anyone else. And what about an entourage of guards and aides? Kings need to be protected so that their lives aren't endangered. They're too important to be killed. They always live to a good old age. In those Songs of David, there are parts that say the new king will be one of David's descendants, and his kingdom will endure forever. That's a pretty long time. This new king might be very aloof and keep himself away from normal people like me. But it would be great to see one of those magnificent royal processions where everyone bows and celebrates the king's arrival. But hang on, I think I remember that one of the prophets said the king would come riding on a donkey. I must have got that wrong. That couldn't be grand enough. Just think about the banquets the king would host. I loved that story about Esther and King Xerxes. His banquet lasted for 7 days with gallons of wine and fancy food. Not just plain bread for the guests of a king. Kings are always powerful. I hope this one will not be cruel and corrupt. I really hope he will be fair, but firm, maybe even kind and a bit fun-loving. I'm sure the prophet Jeremiah said that this king would reign wisely and do what was just and right. I'm sure the teachers told me that the ruler would come out of Bethlehem. I wonder when, and I wonder what it will be like when the king comes. Now let's come back to us today. I wonder if that person that we were just hearing through the eyes of would have recognised Jesus when he came, like Simeon did. I think they might have done, because they were keeping this king in their thoughts and hopes, this coming king, and his kingdom. That's important for us too. Sometimes I think we forget to be looking out for what God might be doing in unexpected ways or places. Sometimes God has given us words and pictures or promises that haven't yet been fulfilled, and we've stopped hoping for them. Maybe we're not pursuing those desires that God has put in our hearts when he designed us, because we haven't seen them in reality yet. For us personally, it was 15 years between us sensing a call into full-time ministry and finally moving overseas. So for all of us, our king is coming and is already here, as well as his kingdom. We need to keep our eyes on him in hope and wonder.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature. We will sing.
to the world the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joys, repeat the sounding joys.
Morning, church. I'm going to read from the scripture, Luke 1:26. An angel promises the birth of Jesus to Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is what I believe God has been speaking to me through this scripture. In accepting her commission from God to give birth to the Saviour of the world and believing the Lord, Mary shows great faith and trust. Mary is willing to be obedient, to be a part of this remarkable plan to deliver a saviour for mankind, so that Jesus can deliver us to hope. So my question to myself and you is, how many of us, when faced with uncertainties in our future, can truly say that we aspire to be like Mary? "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said." The psalmist David says in Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" I have no doubt that the 16-year-old girl was fearful, and that this message generated many questions for her to ask the holy messenger Gabriel. "How is my fiancé going to react when he finds out I'm pregnant? Will I be abandoned by him? Rejected? What will my family, friends and neighbours think? Will they believe me? Will I be made an outcast, humiliated? Will I lose my life?" No, Mary's question is not of doubt, but of inquiry. Mary inquires of the Lord the logistics of this wonderful opportunity to serve him. She knows that she's a virgin, but she also knows that historically God has promised a salvation and peace through the line of David. God is about to bind himself to humanity through a supernatural conception for the birth of our Messiah, Jesus, a work of the Holy Spirit. Instead of insisting that God answers the how, like I, and I suggest you often do, Mary says in simple obedience, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." May we learn from Mary's obedience. I would like now to say a prayer for New Life Church as an act of dedication to God. Lord, merciful Father, thank you for Jesus, the hope and joy of the world. Thank you for Mary's obedience. Look upon our lives and make them yours, that we may trust and walk faithfully, believing in your words and promises, faithful and obedient to your commandments, faithfully worshipping you and praying for others, faithfully serving our neighbours through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the furtherance of your glorious kingdom, communicating your message of hope through precious Jesus Christ our Lord, recognizing that simple obedience changes history. Give us courage as a church that today, when we hear your voice, we keep our hearts soft and accepting in obedience to you. Amen.
Oh. could this happen? I'm just speechless. We were getting married. I thought God was with us. Every time she speaks, I get shivers from my bone. I feel so betrayed. I feel so alone. I don't believe it. I just can't. Because if it means what I think it does, she's broken my heart. And she won't stop with the half-truths and the lies. Of course she's played away from home. Either that or she's putting away the pies. It breaks my heart. She's left me for another guy. But what makes it worse is her obsession to lie. I don't want your excuses. It's still deceit. At least give me the decency of admitting you're a cheat. She tells a story. Listen, Joe, an angel appeared. Is she taking a mick or just being weird? Joe, I'm with child, a boy, a son. You know there's an heir to David's throne, she says. Well, he's the one. So you're giving birth to God's chosen son. This bun in your oven then, he's the one, as in the one who will reign for all the time. Mary, have you had too much wine? Look, just save it, all right? You made your bed, so lie in it. Oh, hang on, you already did, and there was someone else there with you in it. And that's when I stormed off and made my exit. Why did she do this? I don't need this grief. I don't want a divorce, but it's the only course left for me. The wedding's off. She's had an affair. You don't believe me? The proof's right there. Then later that night, I had this dream. An angel turned up, said, Mary's record's clean. Don't cancel the wedding, don't freak out. It was through God's Holy Spirit this miracle came about. My heart skips a beat. I can't take this in. The angel says call him Jesus because he'll save people from their sin. So then I woke up and did what he said. And a bit later on, Mary and I wed. Some months later, Jesus arrived. There were wise men with gifts and shepherds at his side. And when I remember his humble birth, the penny drops of why he came to this earth. I don't believe it. I just can't. Because if it means what I think it does, he's God incarnate. The embodiment of God in skin and bone. My stepson will live amongst us, so we'll never be alone. And here's a point I need to tell. Jesus' name is also Emmanuel. That's good news you can trust, because his name means God is with us.
Hi, so good morning, church. I'm going to carry on the theme of accepting, following on from Nikki. And I too have been looking closely at Luke chapter 1 and looking at Mary's story and how one of the outcomes of accepting is peace. And I apologise if I'm going to say similar things to Nikki, but this is what I've prepared, so I'm going to stick with it. But we all know that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and what he tells her changes the direction of her life from that moment. He says, as we find in verse 31 to 33, you will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And clearly she doubts this initially, for she replies, well, how will this be? Because as she points out, she is a virgin. But the angel replies with four sentences which pack quite a punch. Firstly, he addresses that how question by saying that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And he follows that by saying, so this baby will be called the Son of God. And then thirdly, he drops into the conversation that Elizabeth, Mary's elderly relative, is expecting a baby, which in itself is a miracle. And then finally, he tells Mary, or I would suggest reminds Mary, that nothing is impossible with God. So then we hear no arguing from Mary, no phrases like, well, why me? This is not fair. But no, her calm and measured response, which we find in verse 38, is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so Mary has quickly come to a place of accepting this huge interruption to the plans that she surely had for her future. She accepts with grace and bravery. And so I would like to suggest that there are three things which show us why Mary came to peace so quickly in accepting this news. The first is her relationship with God. Mary knew God. Her words, I am the Lord's servant, imply that she is already in a place where she has surrendered her life to God. She knows that God is in control, no matter what life throws at her. And she knows that nothing is impossible with God, because she already feels very close to God. She has that relationship with God. And so she doesn't waste, or she doesn't take long wrestling with the news. I think the second thing that maybe helped Mary come to peace in accepting this news is who she turned to. She knew who to turn to. What was her first response? Who did she turn to? We might have expected her to go running to Joseph, and maybe, even though we don't see this in scripture, she did. Some of the things that have been said have suggested that. Maybe she did go to him, but we don't read that she goes panicking about what to say, worrying about how he would take that news. But clearly he is told at some point. But I'd like to suggest that Mary chose to ask God to show Joseph what he needed to know and to help him to come to a place of peace, knowing that nothing that she could explain to him in the flesh would make sense, and knowing that he needed his own revelation. She let go of that worry and gave it to God. And we do read that in Matthew chapter 1, that the angel spoke to Joseph himself in a dream. So who did Mary turn to? Well, we read in verse 39 that she got ready and hurried to visit her relative Elizabeth. She had accepted the prophecy over her life, but she needed a confidant. She needed a friend, someone she could trust, someone she connected with spiritually at this point in her life. And Elizabeth is important, as we've already heard this morning, because the baby she is carrying herself would one day prepare the way for Jesus's ministry. But at this point, Elizabeth helps prepare the way for Jesus's birth by encouraging Mary as she embarks on the start of her pregnancy. And on greeting Mary, we hear that Elizabeth speaks words of knowledge. And this tells us that she had a close relationship with God. And so Mary knew who to turn to. She knew who would encourage her at this time with godly wisdom. And then I think the third reason that Mary was able to find peace in accepting this news was because of her character. What do we see in the person of Mary? Well, during her stay with Elizabeth, in verses 46 to 55 in this chapter, we read Mary's song and we hear the cry of her heart, but not lamenting over what lies ahead, but instead she's praising God. And particularly in the first few verses of this song, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And again, we hear Mary referring to herself as a servant of God. She recognises that God has acknowledged her humility, and we know that God gives grace to the humble. And here we see the joy of the Lord is indeed Mary's strength. Mary recognises the work that God has done in her life and how he will be with her moving forward from here. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. So why was Mary so quickly able to come to peace in accepting this life-changing news? One was because she knew God. 2, because she knew who to turn to, and 3, because of her character. And I just want to suggest that we could ask ourselves 3 questions from what we learned from Mary when we are faced with challenging situations. 1, can we say, I am a servant of the Lord? Are we surrendered to God, being in control of our lives and the plans that he has for us? 2, we can ask, who do we hurry to? Who do we have in our lives that we can turn to, who can encourage us with godly wisdom and to help us on the journey of accepting? And finally, what aspects of our character is God refining in order for us to get to the place of accepting the next chapter or season of our lives that God is calling us into? Thank you.
Breaking through the silence with glory in the highest, the hope of all creation resting in his mother's arms. A song on the horizon ringing through the heavens, the long-awaited savior come to set the captives free. Come to set the captives free. Come set us free.
Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the message, Lord, of Christmas, the story of hope, Lord, to the world. Lord, I pray this morning particularly for Vicky, Lord, and her situation, Lord, and we really pray this morning for a righteous outcome, Lord, to this tribunal. We pray that your hands are on it, Lord, and that the truth, Lord, whatever that may be, is what comes to the front, Lord. Lord, we pray now for Vicky that she finds peace in the situation and that you are glorified within it, Lord. Lord, we also pray for my little nephew, Toby, Lord, who tested positive yesterday morning, Lord, for COVID. Lord, we pray for his healing, Lord, and we pray for the protection of Helen and Matt and Emily, Lord, who have now got to isolate in the lead up to Christmas, Lord. So we pray for them, Lord, that they also find peace, Lord, and that they don't go stir crazy, Lord, in these next 2 weeks whilst they stay in their home, Lord. Lord, and finally, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the message, Lord, we've heard this morning about waiting, Lord, and we've heard about accepting. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we're able to accept our commission, Lord, that we are to be the hands and feet of you on earth, Lord, whilst you're in heaven and until you return. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we accept this role gladly, Lord, and that we learn to share the good news of Christmas, Lord, and the good news of Jesus. Lord, I pray this, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everybody who's taken part this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you for their contributions, Lord, and I pray that they have been well received, Lord, and that people take away those messages, that some of us may be waiting for things, Lord, but that we find faith and we trust in you, Lord, that you deliver on your promises always, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, as we go from here, Lord, let us take the message that hope has a name, Lord. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. And you are with us, Lord, as we go. Amen.